The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 14, text number 26. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari. Recorded on June 18th, 2011, in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Mamchayo Vyabhicharena. Bhakti yogena sevate.
Bhakti yogena sevate.
Sagunan samatit yaitan. Sagunan samatit yaitan. Brahmabhuyaya kalpate. Brahmabhuyaya kalpate. Mamchayo vyabhicharena. Bhakti yogena sevate. Sagunan samatit yaitan. Brahmabhuyaya kalpate.
Translation and purport by the Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. One who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. Purport. This verse is a reply to Arjuna's third question. What is the means of attaining to the transcendental position? As we explained before, the material world is acting under the spell of the modes of material nature. One should not be disturbed by the activities of the modes of nature. Instead of putting his consciousness into such activities, he may transfer his consciousness to Krishna activities. Krishna activities are known as bhakti yoga, always acting for Krishna. This includes not only Krishna, but his different plenary expansions such as Ram and Narayan. He has innumerable expansions. One who is engaged in the service of any one of the forms of Krishna or of his plenary expansions is considered to be transcendentally situated. One should also note that all the forms of Krishna are fully transcendental, blissful, full of knowledge, and eternal. Such personalities of Godhead are omnipotent and omniscient, and they possess all transcendental qualities. So, if one engages himself in the service of Krishna or his plenary expansions with unfailing determination, although these modes of nature are very difficult to overcome, one can overcome them easily. This has already been explained in the seventh chapter. One who surrenders unto Krishna at once surmounts the influence of the modes of material nature. To be in Krishna consciousness or in devotional service means to acquire equality with Krishna. The Lord says that His nature is eternal, blissful and full of knowledge, and the living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme as gold particles are part of a gold mine. Thus, the living entity in his spiritual position is as good as gold, as good as Krishna in quality. The difference of individuality continues, otherwise there would be no question of bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga means that the Lord is there, the devotee is there, and the activity of exchange of love between the Lord and the devotee is there. And therefore, the individuality of two persons is present in the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the individual person. Otherwise, there would be no meaning to bhakti yoga. If one is not situated in the same transcendental position with Krishna, one cannot serve the Supreme Lord. To be a personal assistant to a king, one must acquire the qualifications. Thus, the qualification is to become Brahman, or freed from all material contamination. It is said in the Vedic literature, Brahmaiva san brahmapyeti. One can attain the Supreme Brahman by becoming Brahman. This means that one must qualitatively become one with Brahman. By attainment of Brahman, one does not lose his eternal Brahman identity as an individual soul.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Bala Kamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raghunatanvita Tam Sajiva Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha So, one has to become free from material contamination. This same concept is presented by Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada in the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu 1.1.2. Sarvapadi vinirmuktam tadparitvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchate. One should be free from all material contamination. One should be free from all material designations. One should be restored to his original pure identity, in which he engages his senses in the service of Rishikesha, the Lord of the senses. That is called devotional service. So, what is this contamination that we have to become freed from? That contamination is the influence of the modes of material nature. Under the influence of these modes, sattva-gun, rajagun, tamagun, we become polluted with lust, with anger, with greed, with madness, illusion and envy. These are our enemies. They are sitting in the heart. These contaminations are sitting in our hearts. Lust, greed, anger, madness, illusion and envy. Kama, Krodha, Lobha, Madha, Moha, Matsurya. These six enemies are sitting in our heart. So, as long as we allow these six enemies to sit in our hearts, we remain entrapped within the modes of material nature. We remain entrapped within the cycle of birth and death, suffering again and again and again through countless species of life. Again and again going through the 8,400,000 species. These are described in the Vedic literature. Jalaja Navalakshani Stavara Laksha Vingshati Krimaya Rudha Sankhyaka Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Trincha Lakshani Parshavaha Chatur Lakshani Manasha. Jalaja, Jala is watcher, Ja is born. Those who are water born, born in the water, they are the aquatics. Jalaja Navalakshani, there are nine. See, there are 900,000, 9 lakhs of aquatics. And in this way, stavara laksha vingshati, those who are situated in one place, in the plants and the trees, and then krimiya rudya, the insects and the reptiles, you see, the pakshinam, the birds, pashavaha, the beasts, manasha, the human beings. So, as long as we remain in the influence of these modes of material nature, according to the influence of the modes, we will take this body, that body, this body, that body. And in each and every body, what is the experience we have to go through? Suffering. Do you like to suffer? Do you think suffering is a very nice thing? What do you think? Is suffering a very nice thing? Tell me. Do you like suffering? I'm asking this boy here with the glasses. You like, yes. Do you like suffering? Yeah. So you listen very carefully to this class. Very serious thing. You have to hear from the bona fide spiritual master. If you want to become free from suffering, you must hear. You must focus your attention. This is a time to focus and hear, not to do this and that, something else. This is not a frivolous thing. We are giving you the formula how to become free from the suffering that you've been entangled in for millions and billions of lifetimes. So you must hear. You must hear very carefully the message we are speaking. Otherwise you remain, if you don't take it seriously, you remain in the cycle of birth and death. What does Rupa Goswami say? Adao garashvayam sadharma prachcha. 1174 Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The very first step is you must take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. The first thing. You must take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. That's the very first thing. And you must hear very submissively and you must inquire from him about spiritual principles. You see. Otherwise, we remain animal. You see. The animal is running on four legs, the dog and the cat, you're going on four legs. Don't be proud that you're an advanced person because you're going on two legs. If you're not eager to hear the message of Krishna, you're simply a dvipada pashu, two-legged animal, that's all. And you become an old man, you're called tripada because you carry the cane, you see. Three-legged animal, you see. One who is not eager to hear from the bona fide spiritual master, they are animal only, they're simply an animal. They may be educated in the school, they may have a car, they may have so many things, bank balance. But any person who is not interested to hear from the bona fide spiritual master, he's simply animal, that's all. He's an animal. He has no human consciousness. Human consciousness begins when you hear from the bona fide spiritual master. Otherwise we remain animal, simply animal. So, if we agree to hear from the bona fide spiritual master, then by his grace, we become enlightened with transcendental knowledge. Tadvidi pranipattena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshantite jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by inquiring from the spiritual master. Render service unto him. Inquire from him submissively. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. Some people say, well, how do I get faith in chanting the holy name? You simply have to associate with people who have faith in the name. Just like in this country, everybody has faith in the elevators, you see. In the buildings, everybody gets on the elevator. Everyone has faith. No one thinks, oh, this cable may break. I will be killed if I get in this elevator. No, everybody in Malaysia has faith in the elevators. So just being a part of the Malaysian society, everyone gets on the elevator. You get on the elevator, you don't think anything of it, you see, because everybody gets on the elevator. Because everyone has faith in the elevator, so you, without any thinking, without any anxiety, you get on the elevator also. You see? So because everybody has faith in the elevator and you're associating with them, then you also have faith in the elevator. So in this way, you see, some villager may come, has ever been in modern technology. He may be very frightened to get on the elevator. He looks at it, what is this? You see? He's frightened. But the person who is part of the Malaysian society, who's been seeing people going on elevators, he gets on the elevator with no anxiety, you see. So in the same way, if you associate with people who take this elevator, you know there's another elevator. You know that elevator? The ultimate elevator? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Will this take you to the 100th floor? Far beyond that. This will take you all the way to the zillionth floor. This elevator will take you beyond all the coverings of the material universe, all the way to Krishna Loka. This is the supreme elevator, you see. So if you associate with people who are getting on this elevator, the Krishna elevator, you see, Hare Krishna Mantra, the supreme elevator, you see. Why? It elevates your consciousness beyond the modes of material nature. If you associate with people who get on this, who routinely get on this elevator to elevate their consciousness, and you love it. Wow, I'm loving it. This is great. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. If you associate with people who routinely get on that supreme elevator, who have complete faith, wow, this is a fantastic elevator. I get on it every day and I begin my day elevating my consciousness. Before I go to the office, I first of all elevate my consciousness beyond the modes of nature, you see. So when I go to the office, I'm not under the influence of the modes. I'm smiling. I got a big smile when I go to that office because I'm beyond the modes. These poor co-workers of mine, they're all in the modes of nature. My boss is in the modes. The owner's in the modes. But I'm one up on everybody because I'm completely beyond the modes of nature by the grace of Guru and Krishna, you see. So by associating with those persons who routinely get on that elevator and elevate their consciousness beyond the modes of nature, then I also get faith, you see. So it is not difficult to have faith in the name if you associate with those persons who have very, very strong, unflinching faith in the name. You understand? Therefore, the society, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, is of the utmost importance. This is not a place for gossip. This is not a place for chit-chat. This is a place to associate with pure devotees. Those who have total unflinching faith in the name. That's the purpose of this society. Because you associate with the pure devotees, you become a pure devotee. The power of association is so strong. I'll give you an example. You see? Of course, you were all from Hindu culture. So the idea that Krishna is God, that's part of your culture, you see. You went to America, you see, and you told somebody, just like, let's say you go to downtown New York City, take a survey, you know. My dear sir, we're taking a survey today. Do you believe in God? A lot of people in America believe in God. They say, oh, yes, I believe in God. And then you ask them, my dear sir, if I told you that God is a little blue cowherd boy, and he wears a peacock feather in his hair, and he wears a yellow silk dhoti, and he stands in the bushes on the bank of the Jamuna in the moonlit night of the Sharad season, playing the fifth note on his flute, what would you say, sir? He would say, I'm calling the police. There's a nut out here in the street. You see? So how is it that Prabhupada convinced thousands of American boys and girls that God is a little blue cowherd boy? He wears a peacock feather in his hair. He blows the fifth note on the flute in the full moon night of the Sharad season, wearing a yellow dhoti and attracting all the gopi girls to come and dance with him in the woods at night. How did Prabhupada convince these Americans, people who are college educated? Like, I was college educated. I was an honor student in my school. I was a very highly honored student with very good grades. How did I become convinced? You see? Because Prabhupada had that faith, you see. And we associated with Prabhupada, therefore, that faith, it transfers. What does Gita say? Sangat sanjayate kama. One's consciousness is developed according to his sangha, his association. So by associating with his divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharya Astatarasadashi Srimad Asi Bhakti Vedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, that most amazing Paramahamsa, who came gliding down from Krishna Loka to save us, you see. By associating with that great personality, we were convinced, you see. So now, Prabhupada is still here with us. They asked me today, tell us about some of your favorite pastimes with Prabhupada. I explained, well, Prabhupada is actually here right now. It's not that he's dead and gone. Prabhupada is here. And his blessing is at this very minute with his divine association. In the form of his photograph, the form of his deity, in the form of his books, the form of his instructions, in the form of his representatives, in the form of remembering him, in the form of chanting Jaya Prabhupada, or chanting his pranam mantra. Prabhupada is present in so many ways. So if we will connect with this greatest of all Vaishnava Acharyas, the Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, then we will get very, very strong faith in this process of Krishna consciousness, and we'll be able to chant Hare Krishna with total meditation every morning, so much so that the modes of nature will just bounce off. Just like you have on a very good raincoat, you know, you can be a drenching rain. If you have a good raincoat, you don't get wet at all. That rain just bounces off your raincoat, you see, or your umbrella, you see. So if you have very good japa, before you go to school, before you go to work, before you begin your household activities, cleaning the house or cooking, we recommend get japa first thing. Get up and chant your rounds before you do anything else, you see. Prabhupada said, ideally before the sun comes up, finish all your 16 rounds. If you will chant 16 rounds before the sun comes up in the morning, you're going to have a great day every day, I guarantee you. You're going to be blissed out the whole day. Bliss and heavy the whole day. Because you got those rounds done early in the morning. You see. You're feeling like $1 million the whole day, you see. Because you got your rounds done. Nobody can bring you down because you're fixed in Krishna consciousness. You can see that everything's coming from Krishna. Everything, therefore, is meant to be offered to Krishna. And you offer your whole day to Krishna. Because you chanted your rounds, you connected with Krishna, and now you want to offer your whole day to Krishna. Whoever you see them as the energy of Krishna. You want to engage them in Krishna's service. You see, even Prahlad at the school, what did he tell his classmates? He said, my dear boyfriends, Why are you just running around playing like a little kid? Don't you know that the human life is meant for self-realization? You should take up Krishna consciousness. During the lunch break, that's what he tells his classmates, you see. So everyone is meant to be Krishna conscious. A little from the very babyhood, everyone should be raised in pure Krishna bhakti. So now if there's any questions, you can pass them forward. Anybody who's writing questions on the paper? Send the questions forward. Okay, first question. Why do we need to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? I'm very happy this question was asked because we should not blindly chant Hare Krishna. Well, my parents told me to do it or my guru told me to do it. And therefore, that's called blind faith and that's no good. You really need to know why you're chanting Hare Krishna. The reason we're chanting Hare Krishna is this. Krishna, our God, is the origin of all that exists. We are part of Him. We are part of His creation. Therefore, being part of Him, we are naturally meant to serve Him. If you don't serve that Supreme Person who is the source of all existence, then you're disconnected from the ultimate powerhouse. If you have a lamp and it's not plugged in, then the lamp is no good. The lamp has to be plugged in. So we need to be plugged in with that, the source of all of existence. Otherwise, we're lifeless. We're dead, you see. You understand these points? Are you hearing? Are you talking? You're chatting or are you hearing? Please listen. So, we need to be reconnected with God in order to actually become alive, to actually become happy. We must be connected with God. So, the Brihad Naradiya Purana tells us that we should chant the names of God in this age to become connected with God. And the Kali Santarana Upanishad says of all the different names, this Hare Krishna mantra is the best. That's why we chant Hare Krishna. It is described in the Vedic literature. Hare Krishna, do we need qualification to serve the Lord? What are the qualifications? There's only one qualification. That is sincerity. Are you sincere? Are you sincere?
Yes.
When Manaji said, "Well, I can't really claim I'm sincere," so I said, "Well, she said, I really can't say I'm sincere because, you know, I know what a rascal I am." But I said, "Do you sincerely consider that you're not sincere?" And then she was a very smart girl. She said, "I don't sincerely enough consider myself to be not sincere." But that is actually sincerity, you see. So all you have to do is to be honest. Say, I really want to get out of this suffering condition. I really want to awaken my love of God. You see, that's the qualification. To have a sincere desire to become free from all the sufferings of material existence. Okay, Hare Krishna, Srila Gurudev, please accept my humble obeisances. My humble questions. One, Lord Krishna is the absolute truth, then why his material energy is temporary? Why do you think it's temporary? It's actually eternal. But it goes through phases of manifestation and non-manifestation. The material energy is also eternal. It's like the government, and the prison always remains in. The prison is always there. So the material energy is also eternal. But it is, hopefully for us, it'll be temporary. In other words, you shouldn't remain in the prison. You should make your sojourn in this prison of material existence a temporary sojourn, not an eternal sojourn. The material energy will always be there. But for us it should be temporary. We gotta get out of here, you see. Our residence here should be temporary. But it's eternally existing for those who fall from the spiritual world. The material energy is there to catch them. Did you ever go to a circus and see the tightrope walker when I was a kid? My dad took me to the circus and we saw the tightrope walker. It was amazing. He took it. He went. You seen a tightrope walker in the circus? Anyway, he went out on the tightrope. He put a chair down on the tightrope. He sat there like he was in his living room, just having a good time. He put a chair on the tightrope. He's sitting there on a chair on the tightrope. But underneath that, there was a big net, just in case there was some slip up, and he fell down, he wouldn't be killed. There was a big net to catch him. So in the spiritual world, one may fall, but the material nature is there to catch you. So you can be, you know, you won't be. The material nature is actually Krishna's mercy. If you fall down from the spiritual world, the material energy will catch you. And within that material energy, there is a mechanism by which you can become reformed and return to your original position in the spiritual sky. So in that sense, the material energy is good. It's meant to reform those persons who have fallen down from Krishna's above, so they can go back. How to avoid anger in spiritual life? You should get angry at yourself for getting angry. If you have an uncontrolled anger, then get angry at yourself. Why do I do this? Why do I keep getting angry? You know, yelling at the devotees, yelling at my spouse, yelling at my kids, yelling at my parents, yelling at my spiritual master. Well, you better not do that. Why do I get angry, you see? You get angry at yourself for becoming, for uncontrolled anger. You see, and that way you can get rid of your anger. Put your anger, and you can also get angry at blasphemers. Someone blasphemes a devotee or blasphemes Krishna. Anger is very, you should use your anger for them also. Not that you punch him in the face or something like that, but you should use that energy of anger. One time, it can be very effective in preaching, using the energy of anger. One time I was distributing some sweet balls on the on University Avenue in Gainesville, Florida, right by the university campus. And some smart aleck hippie, he saw me with my basket of sweets and he hit them and knocked them all out in the street. Can you imagine what an offense that was? Throw the prasadam out in the street. So I wasn't one to be humble at that moment. I didn't hit him, but I wasn't overwhelmed by anger, but I used the energy of anger to chastise him very severely. And what I did is I'm not going to imitate it now because it would hurt my ears and probably strain my throat. I'll do it in a subdued way. But I looked at him right in the face. Who wants to get it? I'll give it to you. You're right in front of me. And say, I pointed my face right. I went right in his face, like I yelled in his face. I said, "You better get out there and pick up all those sweets right now." Like that. I yelled, I screamed at him right in his face, the top of my lungs. With my face like that, like on the string of face, you know, and like, you know what he did? He snapped out of his offensive mood. He ran out into the street and he picked up all the sweets before the light turned green. It was an intersection. The cars were stopped. In another 30 seconds, the cars had run over all the Simply Wonders and Royal and ruined him. But he ran out in the middle of the street and picked up all those sweets. I helped him, actually, at the end. We both picked him up because it's before the light changed. I ran out and helped him, too. But he ran out into that street. He followed my order. When I told him, "You better get out there and pick up all those sweets right now," he ran out there and did it. It was amazing. By using anger, I was able to help him overcome his offense, you see. So anger can definitely be used. That's why the spiritual master sometimes chastises the disciples very heavily. Very heavily, he'll blast the disciple. "You rascal! Why are you doing that? Stop that!" Sometimes very heavy the guru will do. That's not out of anger. It's not out of hate. That's out of love to help the disciple, you see. So the parents may have to sometimes chastise the children also, you see. Out of love, not out of hate, but to help the child. So anger can be used in the service of Krishna. But you should never be controlled by anger. The teacher, the parent, the guru, they can use anger. The senior devotees, they can use anger. But they shouldn't. One should never become under the influence of anger. That's the key. If I've been under the influence of anger, I would have hit him, you see. But I didn't. I had no desire to hit him. I just wanted to. I wanted to rectify him and rectify the situation. And I used anger. Okay. In the path of karma, if one commits a small mistake in this life, is there a birth again? Oh, yes. Prabhupada says, I just read yesterday, he said, if you even take a penny from somebody and you don't pay them back, and you take from somebody, you don't return, you don't exchange, then you have to pay with compound interest the karmic debt of even taking one penny from somebody. Karma is very heavy. Very, very heavy thing. But if you're a devotee, you don't accrue any karma. So if you want to get out of karma chalk, you better become a devotee. You just try to be perfect on the level of karma, you won't make it difficult. You remain entangled. Hare Krishna Gurudev, my problem is I can't concentrate during chanting the Maha Mantra. That means you're forgetting what Rupa Goswami said, or you're not aware of what Rupa Goswami said about the holy name. If you remember what Rupa Goswami says about the Hare Krishna Mantra, you really remember it, your mind will never wander ever again when you're chanting your japa. You know that verse by Rupa Goswami? Who attended my seminar today at the Jagannath Mantra? I gave it there. That very nice mantra. He says, Tundai Tandavani Ritin, Pitanate Tundavali Labdaye, Karna Karoda Kadamani Gatayate Kundavya Devraspiham, Cheta Prangana Sangani Vijayate Savendriyanam Kritim, No Jane Janita Kiyadvir Amrita Krishneti Varnadvai. Anybody, an expert in Sanskrit, can give me the translation? Any Sanskrit scholars? All right, I'll translate it for you. Come on, you're from the Sanskrit. You're Hindu. You should know Sanskrit. This is your culture. You're from the Hindu tradition. Sanskrit is your original language. How you don't know the Sanskrit? All right, I'll tell you. Rupa Goswami is saying, I do not know how much nectar the two syllables Krish No, have produced. Because whenever I utter these mantras, Krishna, it is not simply an utterance in my mouth, it is Krishna dancing in my mouth. And there's so much nectar oozing out from Krishna that this one little mouth can't capture all that nectar, so I'm wanting to have millions of mouths to capture more and more of that nectar coming out of Krishna. And when Krishna enters the holes of my ears, oh, there's so much nectar. I want to have millions and billions and trillions of years to capture that nectar. And when Krishna dances within the courtyard of my heart, I become completely subdued. My mind is totally subdued and I'm just stunned in a state of transcendental wonder. I guarantee if you remember this verse, when you chant your rounds, your mind will never wander again. You just want to get more of that nectar. Just like, let's say you had a little grocery bag. Here's an example. Let's say you had a little grocery bag, and you just happened to be walking down the street, and, you know, there was something, it was a strange habit. There was about, 10 million, what's your currency here?
Ringgit.
There was about, 1 billion ringgit. 1 billion ringgits worth of currency laying there all over the street. You're up early in the morning in a japa walk. And when you walked around the corner and there was 1 billion worth of ringgits there, and all you had is a little grocery bag. You see? Thinking, wow. How much can I stuff in? If I just had a whole truck, I could take. Of course, maybe it's not the best example because I think the gulab jamun example is better. Another example. Let's say you had a really great day out on book distribution. And the devotees wanted to reward you. And you came back to the temple and they said, Prabhu, you set a new record for ISKCON. You distributed, 1,500 Bhagavad Gitas in one day. And we want to reward you. So you come in here and the whole room is filled up with gulab jamuns, Thousands of gulab jamuns from the ceiling to the floor, all the way completely packed. Say, Prabhu, have a good time. We met all these gulab jamuns for you. All the devotees in Malaysia got together. We had a marathon. We made 10 million gulab jamuns just for you to enjoy. We appreciate so much what you did. We wanted to thank you. Now, you enjoy all these gulab jamuns. You go, well, Prabhus, I really appreciate the gesture, but I think maybe I can handle 10 of them. I really push myself. 10 maybe at the most. But if you can give me a special boon that I can have 10 million stomach and 10 million mouths, no problem. You see? So this is what Rupa Goswami is asking for. There's so much nectar in the name that my one little mouth, my two little ears, my one little heart, it just can't get all that nectar. But if I can have millions of tongues and millions and billions of ears, then I can really enjoy the holy name. You understand? In other words, there's just so much nectar there that I can't even get all of it. So if you'll remember this when you're chanting your japa, there's so much nectar oozing out of the holy names that, your mind's not going to wander ever again. You just want to go deeper and deeper. How can I get more nectar? More nectar, more and more nectar. You won't want to go anywhere else. If somebody offered you the post of Brahma, you'd say, well, let me finish my rounds first. This is, I'm not interested in having the post of Brahma. I just want to taste the holy name. Someone said, hey, we're going to make you the prime minister. Well, Hare Krishna. We're going to give you a beautiful wife. Well, I don't know. Hare Krishna. Let's see, we're going to make you a rock and roll star. I don't know. Hare Krishna. In other words, anything of this, we're going to make you, give you $10 billion. I don't know. Hare Krishna. In other words, Hare Krishna is more relishable than anything you could ever be offered, even the post of Brahma. You understand? One pure utterance of Krishna is more relishable than even being offered the position of Brahmaji. So if you can remember how much nectar there actually is in these two syllables, Krishna, your mind's never going to wander ever again. So always remember, there's unlimited nectar in these two syllables, Krishna. And when you add Hare, it becomes amped up even more. The Hare Krishna mantra makes it even more powerful than just saying Krishna alone. Okay. Hare Krishna Gurudev, what is the highest service in Krishna consciousness? Srila Prabhupada said the highest service is to save the world, but even higher still is to save yourself. So, do the highest service, Prabhus and Matajis. You must save yourself. You see. Get yourself out of the cycle of birth and death. Take complete shelter of Guru and Krishna. Make this your last birth in this material existence. So the questions have run out. That means it's time for me to go. Ah, Mataji is extending a little further. Okay, Mataji, what is it? In other words, I don't have to do anything. Prabhu, can you wash the dishes? Well, I don't really need to because I'm sincere. Can you help us, Prabhu, can you offer your second initiated devotee? We need someone to offer the arti. Well, I don't really need to, Prabhu, because I'm sincere. If you're sincere, you will have a service attitude. Service attitude is one of the symptoms of a person who's sincere. I remember in Atlanta one time they needed somebody to offer arti. They asked one devotee, he said, well, I'm not really qualified. I'm too contaminated. He was the second initiated devotee. But he was, we even in Austin, one time we asked one of our members to just to wash the deity towels. He said, well, I'm not qualified to wash the deity towels. You see? This is not sincerity. It's called duplicity. I act like, you know, I'm not really qualified. Actually, I'm just lazy. I don't want to, I'm puffed up. I don't want to do it, so I say I'm not qualified. So-called humility, you see? That's not sincerity. Well, I can't really do it, Prabhu. You know, I'm really qualified. You're a rascal. You're duplicitous, you see? You're just a puffed up, duplicitous rascal. In the name of so-called humility, you're trying to get out of doing the service. I'm not qualified to, I'm not advanced enough to clean the toilet for Krishna. Because I see it's a material thing. I don't see it as spiritual. So therefore, I'm not qualified to clean the toilet. Now, if you're sincere, you want to do whatever is necessary to please the spiritual master. That is sincerity. Whatever will please my spiritual master, whatever will please my Srila Prabhupada, that I must do, you see. That is sincerity. Counterproductive.
Yeah.
If I get angry at myself for getting angry, is that counterproductive? I get low self-esteem or something like that.
No.
Is that what you're asking?
No. One can hurt oneself. Like, I feel like that one can hurt oneself.
If I tell myself, why are you such a fool? If I tell myself, why are you such a fool? You're getting angry over things that you shouldn't get angry about. He's saying, that's very good, actually, to chastise oneself for doing the wrong thing. Huh?
It can be counterproductive also. It can hurt oneself.
Well, if that's all you do, you have to actually do the service thing. I mean, look at Bhaktivinoda Thakura. He's chastising himself. Gopina mama nivedana shuno vishayi durjana sada kamarata kichu nahi mora guna. You rascal. He's calling himself a rascal. He's chastising himself. You rascal. You have no good qualities. You're simply a materialistic demon, always full of lust. Just see how much he's chastising himself. It's actually quite good to do that.
But if someone is getting angry at somebody else, and that you get angry or you're a rascal, you're getting angry at everybody, I should be angry.
Huh?
Like, the question was that one gets anger, shows the anger to others. Instead of getting angry to others, why don't I get angry to myself?
One should be angry at oneself for getting angry at others. That's the point. In other words, you shouldn't get angry. If you're angry, if you feel angry, just put it, divert it to yourself. That why am I, that instead of trying to blame, you know, instead of saying, you know, you really, instead of saying, you know, you really agitate my mind. You see? You really make me, you agitate. No, you should say to yourself, you're such a fool that you're not Krishna conscious. A Krishna conscious person is not disturbed by anything.
Isn't that there's a different types of anger?
Yeah, it's pure. To criticize yourself, that's pure.
But someone can commit suicide also, that I'm so bad. Getting angry at oneself.
But you think that body belongs to you?
That's another thing. I'm just saying that.
That's another nonsense. It's like when Sanatana Goswami wanted to commit suicide. Lord Chaitanya heard about it because, you know, he had those sores all over his body. And Lord Chaitanya loved him so much, he would give him this big hug. And Sanatana was just devastated because all this pus was getting all over Lord Chaitanya's body. He couldn't tolerate it. I'm going to commit suicide. I can't stand this anymore. Lord Chaitanya chastised him. He said, what is this nonsense? That body belongs to me. And there's so many things that I want to accomplish using that body to do it. So suicide means you're a thief. You think that's your body. It's not your body, rascal. Not your body. You have no right to kill it. That body belongs to Krishna. If you're driving a temple vehicle, you have a right to crash it? This is a temple vehicle. I'm just going to crash it. Run it off the highway, you know, throw a match in there and let it blow it up. You have a right to crash the temple vehicle? No, it belongs to the temple. I don't know if you have temple vehicles here. But if there's a vehicle that belongs to the temple, you have a right to crash and burn and destroy that vehicle? Of course not. So that body you have, it's a temple vehicle. Someone, belongs to Krishna.
Someone who is Krishna conscious, they may think that way, but someone neophyte.
How many neophytes do we have here? Raise all the neophytes, raise your hand.
We are all neophytes.
Oh my God, there are only one honest devotee here. No, there's two. Everybody else is a puffed up rascal here. I'm not a neophyte. If you don't think you're a neophyte, you're lower than a neophyte. One should always think I'm a neophyte devotee at best. That's the right mood. One should always feel I'm a neophyte. So since you are less than neophytes, because you don't even realize you're a neophyte yet. You're less than neophytes. Only two people acknowledge they were neophytes. All of you are less than neophytes. You're not even that advanced yet to be a neophyte yet. Therefore, be careful. Don't take this instruction the wrong way. Maharaji said a neophyte will misunderstand this instruction. So please don't take it in the wrong way. Point is, don't be proud. And you have to see your own faults and rectify them. That's the point. Instead of looking for faults in others, you should look for the faults in yourself. That's a devotee. He looks for his own faults, he doesn't look for the faults in others. That's a Vaishnava.
On the other side, that is also wrong. Isn't it?
Huh?
Isn't it? Not to see the fault.
You should see, you should know what is the standard of proper behavior according to Prabhupada's books. And you should see who is behaving properly in accordance with Prabhupada's teachings and who is not behaving properly in accordance with Prabhupada's teachings. So, you will not imitate those who are not following Prabhupada. You have to see who are those devotees who are strictly following Srila Prabhupada so you can mold your life according to them, not according to those who are not strictly following Srila Prabhupada. That's also there.
Everything has a double side.
You have to do both. It's a matter of balance. Because Prabhupada also said the Vaishnava is a honeybee. He doesn't look for the sowers. The fly looks for the sowers. So those instructions appear to be contradictory, but actually they are paradoxical. They are both true. One has to, it's a matter of becoming, it's a matter of balance, and balance is one of the qualities of a devotee who's transcendentally situated. He's well balanced. He knows how to do both things simultaneously. How to see the good qualities of a person and appreciate them at the same time to see the faults in that person that need to be rectified. That's a very transcendental art, to be I can see your fault at the same time not be a fault finder. In other words, you have to be a well-wisher instead of a envious snake. A well-wisher, just like the doctor, he's the well-wisher of his patients, but he has to see what's wrong with them. If a doctor says to all his patients, oh, you're healthy, you're in perfect shape, have a great day, He tells all of his patients that. Everybody may walk out of the office. I thought I had cancer. I thought I had terminal cancer. Now the doctor told me I'm in perfect shape. And then he walks out, wow, I feel so good. Then he dies the next day, you see. No, the doctor has to tell. So a devotee, a preacher, has to tell people, look, you got some problems there, you know. You got some false ego problems. You got some lust problems, some anger problems. He has to point it out to them. It's his duty. But he's only qualified to do that if he really sees the good qualities of that person. In other words, the only person who's actually qualified to chastise someone is that person who can see the pure devotee beneath all of those faults. You understand my point? The person who can actually see the pure devotee within, who can see the pure devotee that is currently covered by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. He's qualified to remove the lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy by instructing that person. Because he sees within or beneath those contaminations, he sees the pure devotee within. That's the person who's qualified to correct. Not someone says, ooh, this person's really angry and lusty. Ooh, and they're no good. No, that person's not qualified to correct anyone. He should focus on himself. But that person who can see the good, the spark of bhakti within the heart of that person, this person's actually part and parcel of Krishna. He's an eternal associate of the Lord who has somehow made the mistake of trying to imitate the Lord, and he is currently now in this material existence in a ridiculous quagmire of birth and death, old age and disease. Let me try to help this person get back to his original position, his swarup in the spiritual pastimes of the Lord. You see? That person is qualified to correct, not others.
Sometimes even such person says something because they don't have the position, so it can be taken in a wrong way.
So, some may say, well, that person is not my guru, and I only take instructions from my guru, no one else. Or, that person is only my temple president, and I don't take instructions from anybody except my temple president. That's a pretty stupid mentality, because one who is really Krishna conscious, he's always open to see how Krishna can instruct him. And we can even learn from a dog how to be Krishna conscious, because he's so faithful to his master. One who is actually Krishna conscious, he's open to be instructed anywhere. From someone who's given proper instructions, you'll hear from anyone. I mean, if you're really open, it's amazing what can happen. Before I was a devotee, for example, actually I was searching for spiritual enlightenment. And I could understand that Lord Jesus, I was raised a Christian, I could understand Lord Jesus was a pure self-realized soul. How can I also become a pure self-realized soul? So the Bible said, Christ says, one day I finally found it. I was looking. Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I knew that was it. You just got to do what God wants, forget what you want. The only trouble was, I couldn't hear God telling me what I should do. So I didn't know what to do, because I couldn't hear God telling me what to do. And I was searching, how will I find out what God wants me to do? I was really searching, you see. So then one day, at that time I was a singer-songwriter. I'd write the songs, you know, play the guitar, and sing in public. So I was singing in one establishment there in Austin. And at the time, nobody was listening. There's just one little girl was listening to me. And I was really depressed, you know, only one little girl listening to me. What is this nonsense? She's a very smart little girl. She could understand I was feeling discouraged that nobody was hearing me except for her. And she spoke some words to me which amazed me. She said, don't worry, God can hear you. And I was really open to find the will of God at that time. So I could actually understand that God had spoken to me through that little girl, you see. And after she told me those words, my whole outlook changed. I can't hear God, but God can hear me. So my whole, I actually, because I was open, even that little girl, she told me, the little tiny girl told me this thing, I realized that God was speaking to me through the little girl, you see? And my whole outlook changed. I said, okay, I can't hear God, but He can hear me. Therefore, I started praying, Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant. Every day, that was my mantra. Dear God, please guide me how I become your perfect servant. And shortly after that, my prayer was answered. His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami came to town and answered my prayer. You see, I was open, even through a little girl speaking to me, you see. So God can speak to you in any number of ways. You have to be open. You have to be open. It can be through a small child. It can be through any devotee. Don't think, well, they don't have a position, you know. It's not the guru, I don't hear. No. You have to be open to see how Krishna is going to speak to you. Even Prabhupada said that to Sadama one time, that I will speak to you in the future. So you never know how you can be spoken to, through what devotee's mouth you can receive the most significant, powerful instructions that you've ever received in your life to completely transform your existence to the pure spiritual platform. Should always be open. Always be open to hearing and seeing how Krishna is going to reveal himself to you. Don't think, well, I only hear from my guru and everybody else is a jerk. You say, no. You have to be open. See how Krishna is going to speak to you. Any other questions? Yes.
This question is about the Guru Parampara.
Yeah.
One of my colleagues, ex-colleagues, sent me an email.
Yeah.
And these emails are from ISKCON Bangalore.
That wasn't ISKCON. That's MISKCON Bangalore.
MISKCON. Okay.
Miss.
I met him this afternoon.
Yeah.
So he wanted this clarification. Prabhupada nominated 10 or 11 sannyasis or his representatives when he was not well to do initiations. And they call it Ritviks, representative of the
church. Yeah, okay. All right.
So he wants to know how did Prabhupada establish the Guru Parampara?
Okay. Now, very good. How did Prabhupada establish the Guru Parampara? Prabhupada told us in May of 1977, when his health was already going down, he met with the GBCs. This is actually in the Veda base. You can hear the tape yourself. It's in the MP3 collection. You can directly hear it yourself. You can read the transcript. He said that after he departed, that his disciples would, the new devotees would become disciples of his disciples, that his disciples would become regular gurus. So that was known, that when Prabhupada departed, that would happen. At that time, then in July, Prabhupada's health got even worse. And then he set up a system of how people who would be initiated while Prabhupada was still on the planet. Prabhupada was too weak to be involved for the details of the initiations. Even when he was here, he gradually, we call it farming out. He farmed out the functions to his disciples. In the beginning, he did everything. He would chant on the beads, he'd perform the yajna, he'd pick the name, he'd give the name, everything. And then later on, he'd have his disciples do the yajna, perform the yajna. He would give the name and give the beads. And then later on, he would have disciples chant on the beads, have the disciples pick the name. But at that point, Prabhupada would still decide, okay, this person I will accept. But then the final days, after July, July 7, 1977, he led these 11 men, some sannyasis, some householders also. There was two householders and 9 sannyasis. He said that now these 11 could handle all the functions. They would decide who could be initiated as Prabhupada's disciples. They would chant on the beads. They would give the name. Everything they handled. So Prabhupada could just rest peacefully without any think about it. So that they, Tamal Krishna said, is that called Ritvik? Prabhupada never used the word. Tamal asked if that was Ritvik. Ritvik simply means a priest. That's all a Ritvik means. It just means a priest. They make a big deal of this word Ritvik, but actually it's not a big deal. So now Prabhupada had said after he departed, the people become the disciples of his disciples. But now there was a system from July onwards until Prabhupada's departure in November, a system how the disciples who would still be Prabhupada's disciples would get their names and their beads, etc. That was the so-called Ritvik system. But then, after going on like that, and many devotees got initiated into that system, the 11 would decide this person is suitable, they would pick the name, they chant on the beads. So many people got initiated under that Ritvik period. And then on October 18th, he departed in early November, so just a couple of weeks before his departure, Prabhupada said, he was initiating through that Ritvik system from July onwards. But now in October, he said, now in this condition, I will no longer initiate. And then he deputed, now his disciples could initiate, begin initiating their own disciples. That was done in October 18th, 1977. And he departed in early November. I think it was November 11th. Yeah, November 11th. 14? Okay, 14. So November, so you figure, if it's about a month before his departure, he deputed that now I will no longer initiate, my disciples will, but that time nobody wanted to think about initiating, they just wanted to take care of Prabhupada. But he actually deputed that now my disciples can initiate their own disciples. He started, that system was instructed by Prabhupada on October 18th, 1977. And then after Prabhupada did finally depart, and we went through all the mourning of his separation and the samadhi ceremony and all that pain we went through. Then gradually there was new devotees that needed to be initiated, so the 11 did their duty of taking up initiation. Prabhupada never said that only those 11, but those 11 were set up that they could do that. They were like the start of the whole thing. But Prabhupada did actually say that any one of his disciples who was strictly following him, they could initiate. He said it's better they do, actually. And he told us in Mayapur, he said, when one is mature, it is better to become acharya. Prabhupada said, you should do this. My disciples should do this. They should become initiating gurus, acharyas, when they're mature in Krishna consciousness. So what is maturity? Does it mean voted by the GBC? No. You can't become mature by being voted as mature. Mature means, of course, we do honor the GBC system. Unless we receive a no objection from the GBC, we don't initiate. But the real qualification is not some non-objection from the GBC. The real qualification is given by Rupa Goswami in the Upadeshamrita. Vacha vegam manasakrada vegam jiva vegam mudaropasta vegam. One who can conquer mind, words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals, he's qualified to make disciples all over the world. That's maturity, as described by Rupa Goswami. So according to Srila Prabhupada's lecture he gave in Mayapur, he said, after your guru departs and you're mature in Krishna consciousness, then you should become a guru. Prabhupada's was saying that it's better to become acharya when you're mature. That's a duty that Prabhupada gave us. So Prabhupada deputed us to become spiritual masters. Those 11 were the ones who started it off, but it was not meant to be limited to that. Prabhupada says in the purport, in the Bhagavatam, one who is now the disciple, he is the next spiritual master. So it's meant for all of his disciples, not just any disciples who are mature and fixed up, they're following the regulated principles, they're preaching strictly according to Prabhupada's teachings, they're not introducing different philosophies. Those who are strictly following, all of those disciples are qualified to make disciples. That's Prabhupada's system. The people in Bangalore, one particular devotee, his name is Madhu Pandit, he's a disciple of Jayapataka Swami. And he's a very proud man. He didn't want to be under anybody. He wanted to have his own project. He wanted to be independent. So they, through forgery, they stole the temple. And the Bangalore High Court has now ruled it against Pandu Pandit and his associates. That temple actually is under our... In India, there's a system set up by Prabhupada. Everything is under the Bombay Corporation. So the court has ruled that, yes, that Bangalore temple is part of our Juhu. It's under the Juhu management. They have to be. That's the way it was set up. They did an illegal thing with forgery in the Bangalore High Court. Of course, they're appealing out of the Supreme Court. This Madhu Pandit, he doesn't want to give up. But he's going to be defeated. He's going to lose everything. Of course, they've transferred the money to... They've set up other trusts and transferred the money to other trusts. He has it all figured out. He's basically stealing from ISKCON, this man. It's not this. He stole the temple from ISKCON. Now, when the temple is finally returned to ISKCON by the courts, he's going to siphon as much money out of ISKCON into the other trusts as he can. He's trying to keep those trusts but the court of Pali will eventually, those trusts, if his money siphoned out of ISKCON, the courts, he's going to be defeated completely eventually. But he's a tough fighter, and he has money, and he knows how to bribe people and all that kind of stuff. You know, the Indian legal system is. But he's already lost. The Bangalore High Court just ruled against him. So I don't envy his position. He's a fool. He's a big fool. He thinks that he can, he's jumping over the head of his initiating spiritual master. Prabhupada said there's enough monkeys already in Vrindavan jumping over the branches. You see? So he's just like a monkey. He wants to jump over the head of his spiritual master, Jayapataka Swami. He wants to jump over the instructions given by Prabhupada on how ISKCON should be set up and be his own authority, independent of the GBC. So he'll be defeated. And I don't envy him at the time of death. I don't envy him at the time of death. Whatever is going to happen to him at the time of death. I don't envy him at all. Okay? Is that it?
What about those people who are practicing in the ritual system right now? Even in Malaysia, there are many...
Well, if they're really sincere, then they can take birth again and get initiated by an ISKCON guru. Or they can come out of the Ritvic system now, too. See, the Ritvic system is a concoction. It's not the Vedic system. We can study the Vedic system. It's been going on for millions of years. Guru to disciple. Then becomes a guru. It's a perversion. It's a complete concoction. It doesn't exist anywhere in the Vedic literatures. They've concocted something. Sampradaya vihina ye mantra ste nishpalamata. If you've gotten the mantra and it didn't come in an authorized way through the parampara system, it has no effect. So their chanting is not giving them much benefit. They're namaparadis. They're offenders against the holy name. They're disobeying Prabhupada. Prabhupada said to follow the GBC. They say the GBC is nonsense. We will form our own GBC. That's what they say. We won't follow the GBC. We're better than the GBC. The head of this Ritvic philosophy, he's a man named Krishnakant Desai, and he lives in the UK. He was a member of our youth forum, the Bhaktivedanta Manor, the ISKCON youth. Now, how many of these children here called, does your son call you by your first name, or does he call you father? Father? He doesn't call you by your first name, you see. That's the Indian system. Even in America, I never called my parents by their first name. Even in American culture, it was mom and dad, mother and father, like them. So this boy, even though he's a Gujarati boy, he refused to call his parents mother and father. He insisted on calling them by their first name. He's the one who's the founder of the Ritvic movement. Back to Prabhupada magazine. And he didn't want to accept any authority. So he didn't want to... This person, he was nurtured by the Bhaktivedanta Manor program for the youth, a teenager growing up in our youth program. But he had this desire not to be under any authority, not to have any guru, not to, He wanted to be the authority himself, so he took this whole Ritvik, this whole concocted philosophy. This man has the brain of an attorney, and you know how attorneys can twist everything to present their case. You ever seen an attorney in court? How expert they are? An attorney can argue anything. They're very expert at word jugglery. So he has the brain of an attorney. So he has this whole thing, and there's a magazine called Back to Prabhupada. I don't recommend you read it. But it's simply blasphemy. Every month it comes out blaspheming the ISKCON gurus. Again, you should see what they did with me. They said Sankarshan is waiting for his Rolls Royce. Like I'm completely in anxiety that nobody picks me up in a Rolls Royce car, and you know, I'm really angry at my disciples because they don't drive me around in a Rolls Royce. You see, that's what he printed in his magazine. He concocts all this thing to show the guru, ISKCON gurus are bad. Sankarshan is bad because he wants to ride in a Rolls Royce. Actually, all I did was quote what Prabhupada said about the Rolls Royce. Actually, if my disciples bring a Rolls Royce, there's nothing wrong. Because Prabhupada, in Melbourne, they pick Prabhupada up in a Rolls Royce. It's a famous pastime. And the media said, what is it, you're renounced, you're riding in a Rolls Royce car, you're a sannyasi? The media was criticizing. And Prabhupada said, when God travels, he travels in a golden chariot, and the spiritual master is a representative of God. Therefore, this Rolls Royce car is not sufficient. So I quoted that in one of my thoughts for the day. And then they twist it. Oh, Sankarshan is very miserable because you're not riding in a Rolls Royce car. Just see what a bogus guru he is. And this is their whole magazine, and they just blaspheme me like anything, you see. They blaspheme all the gurus. I mean, every guru gets blasphemed. Jai Pataka Maharaj, Indradumna Swami, you know, Prabhupada Vishnu Maharaj. They blaspheme every single guru. They come out every month and they blaspheme another guru every month. You know, all the gurus get blasphemed. Actually, I kind of felt good when they included me, because at least I'm recognized as being one of the gurus of ISKCON now, fully recognized, because I've lumped in with Jai Pataka and Indradumna Swami and Gopal Krishna Maharaj. I'm lumped in with all the wonderful souls who are serving Prabhupada's mission with selfless love. I was so happy I got lumped in with all these great pure devotees. So I felt kind of good when they blasphemed me also. Actually, I had a debate with Krishna Kant in the email many years ago. We used to have a forum on PAMHO, the initiations forum, and he and I had a debate. And the final argument was my argument. I defeated him actually in debate. I said that, and then Prabhupada actually personally encouraged me I could become a spiritual master in one letter. He personally encouraged me I could become a guru in one letter I got from Prabhupada. So I said, Prabhupada has encouraged me that I can become guru. You are telling me I cannot become guru. So who should I listen to, you or Prabhupada? I defeated him. He couldn't say a word. He was silent. He answers that either way, he's defeated. Well, I say you should listen to me instead of listening to Prabhupada. Well, obviously, you know, he's making a fool of himself, so he does that. Or if he says, well, you should listen to Prabhupada, he's defeated. He says, you should listen to me, he's defeated. Either way, he's defeated. So he couldn't say, well, I just completely defeated him in philosophical debate. Prabhupada encouraged me to be a guru, so I should hear my spiritual master, or I should hear you. I couldn't say a word. Okay, we'll stop here. We thank you all very much for participating in this movement. Kindly remain dedicated to the Guru Parampara system coming from Srila Prabhupada. Don't let your mind become polluted by this so-called Ritvik philosophy, which is completely bogus concoction. It has nothing to do with Vaishnava Dharma. It's complete Rakshasa concoction. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.